favorite kind of literature, apocalyptic, right? Stuff is just... I read just recently that this chapter, Mark 13, is like the most studied chapter of the Gospels. Everybody wants to know what this thing is about, right? And of course, what's going on is that in the time of Jesus, there is... And soon afterwards, there is this revolt against Rome. Roman Empire has got Jerusalem and all of that known world locked down, and the people of Israel have never been very good about being under other people's thumbs. And so, there is this rise, and they want to get rid of the Romans. There is this hope, this apocalyptic hope in the Messiah coming, and the Messiah will set us free. And there are people who are recruiting others to join in the rebellion against Rome and calling themselves... Now, Messiah simply means anointed one. And there have been many in Scripture. When Cyrus comes and defeats the Babylonians, who we heard about in the story, Cyrus of Persia comes and defeats the Babylonians and sets the Israelites free. In the Scripture, Cyrus of Persia is called the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Okay, so it's a function as well as a title. So we're waiting for somebody to come and kick the Romans out and bring in the Messianic Age. Okay, and here's Jesus, and there's claims about him as the Messiah as well, and he is seeing what's going on, and it's not, he's saying, y'all are waiting for the deliverance of the temple. The temple is not going to last. I'm sorry. And there he is. And it's whether there's all kinds of different options about that. Does he condemn the temple? Does he simply just read the signs of the times and knows it's happening? We don't know for sure. What we do know is that Jesus becomes both angry at some of the temple practices, as we saw last week, with the widow and her last coins being given to this temple, and how upset he gets about that. Because in part he knows that her giving away everything that she has is exactly what Jesus is going to do in just a little while. And so he's angry and he's upset. And then most of all, he's sad. Any good Jew would be sad at the destruction of the temple. Right? And there he is, and he's sad. So he's got this anger going, he's got all these things going on. And you know what? I understand that. Because there is this sense of indignation, right? Like, how can my people not treat one another well? How are my people exploiting one another? And in the house of the Lord. And anybody who's ever been hurt in a church understands this, huh? People you go to the church because you think that's the place where you're going to be loved and welcomed and brought in, and all of a sudden you're not. Or you're hurt in one way or another in the church. And that just sends, it's just really, really hard. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Because it's just not what we expect. And there's Jesus, and he said, it's not what the temple, he's not what God expects from the temple or from the people of God. And so he starts to talk about this, and it's like he's talking about the end of the world. But the thing is, he's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of a world. A world in which the temple is the center of everything. And instead of it being the center of everything, he's saying, it's going to get thrown down. There is something new coming, and it's being born. And it's being born in us. Instead of God's presence being in the temple, forgiveness, as Hebrew says, at the temple. No, forgiveness will come within us. And the temple of God will be Jesus and the people. And the people who follow Jesus, and the people in general. The Spirit will be showered upon all people, just like it says at Pentecost. And that's where the temple will be. That's where God will dwell. And our task, then, is to say, first of all, we think when the Messiah comes, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be good. In the meantime, we need to take care of each other. Until the Messiah comes, until Jesus comes again, as we would say. But here's the thing. Richard Swanson's great commentator, he says, no, it isn't that. It's this. Even when the Messiah comes, that's when we all the more should be taking care of one another. Because we will have the Messiah among us. And what does the Messiah do? What does our Messiah do? But tend to the poor and the needy and the oppressed. And our task is to do exactly that. Even when the Messiah has come, especially when the Messiah has come, since the Messiah has come in Jesus. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, preaches. And he preaches watch, and he preaches listen. So, this weekend I got to watch, and I got to hear. First, I went to Tacoma, to the National Detention Center, where immigrants are held. It's a monster building. It's like a big temple. And it's filled with people who have been arrested in the United States for being immigrants and are housed there. They come from all over the country. And they simply keep them there. And it's been, this is not a, it's a bipartisan jail. It's been going on for years. Democrats, Republicans, it doesn't matter. They bring them there and hold them there. And sometimes you never hear from people again. It's been 10, 15 years that people have been in there, and people don't know. Their families don't know of them because there's no communication. And it makes, this is why I know about Jesus, it makes me angry and it makes me sad. However, listen to this. There is a group, in fact, a gathering of groups, who have committed to being at that building every single day to let the people know inside that they are not forgotten. They're not forgotten. So, Virginia and I got to go there with two of my daughters, and we went and simply stood there and were there and helped, did a little art project. Anyway. Wasn't my thing, but okay. And listen to the people who have been there and their stories, and the stories of people that they know are there, and the people of the stories of how people get in there. And sometimes, and it's in the middle of the, I don't know if you know Tacoma, but there's this great big industrial area. It seems like it's like miles square. And this place is plunked right in the middle of that. Sometimes people actually get let out of there. And what they do is they just open the gate and let them go. And there's nothing there but industrial stuff for months. So they got to find their way somewhere. So what I'm thinking about is I'm watching those people and their commitment to be there. And I'm like, that is what you act like when the end of the world has come, when the end of a world has come. And for those people who live there, the end of the world has come for them. And that's what the people of God should be doing. That's the way you act when the Messiah comes in the midst of all of this mess. You bear witness. It was just beautiful. So, that I got to watch. Then, I listened, heard a story, which, yeah. I need to drink through this one. Also in Seattle, a family that is not your stereotypical family went out to dinner, and very clearly not, you know, not your standard family, and they're eating, and people in the booth next to them take it upon themselves to make a point of recognizing that they are not normal. They are not typical. And they start to mock them and harass them and actually start videotaping them as they're eating. Vulnerable people. And for some reason, they just took it upon themselves to, this other booth took it upon themselves to mock and harass them. And I heard that, and I like, oh, that I couldn't figure what I'm so furious about, and what I'm so, and then I realized, oh, sure, okay, because I have Uncle David, my experience with my Uncle Dave, who was a Down syndrome person, and he lived in Pennsylvania. We'd go to visit Pennsylvania, and the characteristic of in that time, this is years ago, is that you don't take a person like that out because people don't tolerate it well. And they tease him. And they blame you for him and for the way he has become. And it's just, it's horrible. My grandmother, when we'd go to visit, my dad would say, let's go, and she would say, oh, leave Dave home. And that's the way they did it. If they ever went out, somebody stayed home with Dave. Because it was too hard to go out. So my motto was my dad, who said, oh no, he's coming with us. And then he'd come, and so he'd be the seventh kid. And it was great. What a great model that he would just take them and bring them with us. And woe to the person who gave him a hard time. In fact, as kids, we used to root for people to give him a hard time. We used to, oh, yeah, please, say what exactly is on your mind. Go ahead. Right. So, because my dad would take care of it. So, that I realized, oh, that's what this is about. Right. That's what's triggering me, is the anger and the sadness and all of it. And, but so in the middle of the night, I wake up and I'm thinking, why is, and I realize what's happening. And then I think, so wait a minute, my dad's action though wasn't like, that wasn't really the Messiah, was it? That wasn't like, that didn't totally embody Jesus to threaten somebody, right? To say, oh, you know, woe to you if you say anything, right? So what would be the proper response? How would the Messiah respond to those people in that booth who took it upon himself to harass this this vulnerable family? And I thought about, and always ended up the same way. I always ended up back being like wanting to do something bad to them. And then it just came to me this. This is what came to me. Here's what to do. So is this. To tell the people in that booth, you guys have a gift. You recognize the marginal and the vulnerable among us. You're halfway there. You're halfway there. A lot of people don't even notice it. But you noticed it. Good for you. Now, let's go the other half. And instead of threatening them, you should guard them. Instead of mocking them, you should stand for their dignity. Oh, so take this gift of yours and use it the way God intended you to use it. That's what you should be doing. And your life will be so rich. Your life will be so rich and good. Because you will be reflecting the kingdom of God in your actions. What do you think of that for a response? I think that's just like, oh, yeah. And I think that's exactly what we're called to do. And it's really hard work. We're not used to this. We are very good because I think we watched a lot of John Wayne movies. We watched a lot of those kinds of movies, right? Where Clint Eastwood, all of those guys, it was like they were right. Like, stood up against violent people, but they were wrong. They stood up against violent people with violence, right? Or hating people with hatred. And it's like,
wait, that's not the way of the coming of the kingdom. So even, so
for us, it's like, okay, we're trained. We got to untrain ourselves. I had to untrain myself. I'm always untraining myself. But that night, I was like, all the things that ended up in violence or in anger or in hostility. When Jesus was talking about the destruction of the temple, he was saying, no, do not enter into the violent rebellion against Rome. Don't do it. That's not the way. The way is bearing witness, like those folks at the detention center. My way is standing up for those who are vulnerable, but not at the cost of alienating, hating, and doing violence against the people who are trying to hurt them. How is it that you are any different if you're doing that? But my way, which God is calling us to, Jesus is saying, my way, which is God's way, is to stand for them, the vulnerable, and also to love those who are doing violence against them. Because only love will transform them. Only this love will transform them. Invite them into something better. That's a lot of work. And it's a lot of retraining. And I think it needs to begin with prayer. But you know what? We pray all the time. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Martin Luther's great reflection on that is, when we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying that God come and destroy our own kingdoms. The things that we think we need to defend. So that God's kingdom can come. So that God's love and God's law written on our hearts can emerge. So, as we say the Lord's Prayer today, let us begin that, there, and realize that there are going to be always ends of worlds. We're going to be seeing this all the time. How do the people of God act when the world, a world, is coming to an end? Let us remain faithful. Let us remain steadfast and listen to what Jesus is calling us to. And recognize, no matter what, God is with us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.